All right, the book of Acts, the first time we, the last time we got together, we went through about the first half of the first chapter of Acts. And so we're going to continue there and hopefully get through some of or most of chapter 2, which is the first of Peter's Pentecostal addresses. I began the study of the book of Acts by asking the question, if we were to go to the churches here in Montgomery tonight, on a Wednesday night, they're faithful and followers and their members, and we ask them, what is the book of Acts all about? Probably the prevailing answer would be, well, it's the beginning of the church, or the birth of the church and the growth of the church, and probably they would even say the Christian church. I think that's what most people think of when they think of the book of Acts, and we indicated last time we got together that really it's a record of the events or the acts of the apostle by Luke after the resurrection and ascension of Christ into heaven. And we touched on in the first 15 verses that Christ spent 40 days with them speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And there was a particular key verse to me, and that was in Luke. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke 24:44, and it says, and this is the Lord speaking, it says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, which I was yet, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So three sources of prophetic teachings: from the law of Moses, from Moses' Exodus through Deuteronomy, the prophets, the major and the minor prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And then we found out that Christ told the apostles to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was a few days hence. And they asked him, "When will you come again?" And he said, "That's for the Lord, that's for God to set the time and the seasons." And then he ascended into heaven through a cloud, and there are some references to two men dressed in white apparel. And the apostles were in on the Mount of Olives, which is about a half a day or a day's journey away from Jerusalem. And in Acts verses 12, 13, and 14, they went back to Jerusalem. So we want to pick up in Acts 15 through the end of Acts, for chapter 1. And we have here the record of the first official act of the apostles, and that is the appointment of the 12th apostle, who is Matthias. And as we read through, and there's many verses here, as we read through them, Peter is going to explain in several verses what happened to Judas. He is then going to give you the conditions or the requirements that that 12th apostle had to meet, and then they will have the selection of the 12th apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pick up in Acts 1, verse 15. Again, a fair amount of reading, but we'll read all the way down through the end of Acts 1. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as this, as that field is called in their proper name, Asadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let this habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric that another take. And that reference is in Psalms 109. So if you just want to make reference in your Bible, that is, he's referring to Psalms 109. Now we have the conditions that the apostle, the 12th apostle, must meet. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And then the last verse, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So there you have the first official conduct of business that was given to the apostles by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the appointment or the selection of Matthias. God actually chose them through the drawing of lots. In reading the requirements of the 12th apostle, basically this individual had to be present throughout Christ's earthly ministries. If you will, turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew and look at Matthew. This is a verse we are somewhat familiar with. This also gives us the reason why we have to have 12 apostles. But turn to Matthew 19, and look at verse 28. This is a verse we looked at on Sunday. Matthew 19 and verse 28. And Jesus, let's actually back up to 27. And then Peter... Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now you would think that he's talking about, obviously, the 12 disciples. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's saying that ye have followed me. So in that ye must have been Justus and Matthias, as well as the 12 apostles. Turn to the book of Luke. Look at Luke 22 and verse 29. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 28 and 29. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint you unto a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. So again, ye is referring to those who have continued with the Lord Jesus Christ as a part of his earthly ministry. And again, Matthias, through the drawing of lots, the lots is a scriptural or a biblical way of selecting or choosing something. And exactly what the drawing of lots is, some people say it would be stretching out their names on wood, and then it was chosen that way. But it is the Lord who made the selection of Matthias. And you can see that because when we get into the next chapter, we will find that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So the selection of Matthias was that chosen by God. Some people would say that that's not scriptural. Yes, Wade.
Proverbs 16:33 says it is scriptural.
Okay, Proverbs 16:33. Wade says that it is a reference.
Casting
of the lot is of the Lord. Thank you very much. That's good. Lot. What was that, 16:33 in Proverbs? So there are some that would say that is not scriptural. They would say that the selection of those two men, that they were outside the will of God, but that certainly doesn't appear to be the case, as we will find out again in the next chapter. So we have the appointment now of the 12 apostles, and now we turn to chapter 2 of Acts. And as we go through chapter 2, there are going to be some things that we want to look at. We want to find out when, all right, where, who, what, and why. So these are the five W's that we're going to look for as we go through Acts chapter 2. All right, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, we don't have to go very far to find out the when, and that's Pentecost. And Pentecost means 50th. It happens to be the 50th day after, in this case, the crucifixion of Christ. If you'll turn in the book, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and look at verse 16. Pentecost was one of the three Jewish holy days in which the expectation of the was that all the Jewish men would appear. In Deuteronomy 16, it says, three times in a year, this is verse 16, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, I think that's Passover, and in the feast of weeks, which I believe is Pentecost, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. I'm not sure. Wade, help me out on the third one. What is the, would that be Hanukkah, maybe? It's the end of the Jewish year, but I'm not sure exactly what that particular holiday is called.
Feast of
what?
I think it's the Feast of
Ingo. Okay. But the middle one there is the is referencing the day of Pentecost. And they were all in one accord. Now, the they there is the they in the previous verse. Of course, in when these letters were written, we didn't have chapter and verse. And so it's referring to the they that gave forth their lots are the 12 apostles. There is reference further up in Acts chapter 1 of about 120. But here, and we'll see this later on, we'll see this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 13, and Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the they in chapter 1 refers to the 12 apostles, 12 Jewish men. Acts 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. All right, trick question number one. From verse 2, what filled the house? Was it the sound or was it the wind? Read verse 2 again. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it is the sound, filled the house where they were sitting. Now, Tony, what did you used to call those $5 questions?
They were just $5 questions. I mean, you got to... They were just questions like that that were, you know... Question is, does he get $5?
A lot of people think it's the wind because there are references in Scripture about wind depicting the Holy Spirit being depicted as wind. And verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Verse 4, and they, again, this would also include Matthias, wouldn't it? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the Father had promised them. And they were under the control of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. We mentioned 2 weeks ago the operation of the Holy Spirit then, and the operation of the Holy Spirit today in our lives. We are to be led by the Holy Spirit. We are to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-minded. The Holy Spirit's role today is to teach us and to seal us unto the day of redemption. And there the Spirit was controlling them. If you will, turn to Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel 36. And Ezekiel is, I think you go to Psalms and turn right. Is that right? Ezekiel 36. And let's start in verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to you, to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So there is an example of the Holy Spirit controlling them that is referred to in Pentecost. Today the Holy Spirit is to teach us and to lead us. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation unto heaven. Okay, so now then we have the answer really to the second part, and that is where they were in Jerusalem, and the who are the Jews? Obviously, the apostles and devout men from other countries. Now, why were the other men from the other nations there? Proselytes were there, and we'll get to them a little bit later. Why were they there at Pentecost? Because they were devout Jews, and that was one of the days in which they were to be present. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And here we have Scripture interpreting Scripture. Earlier we talked about they were speaking in other tongues. We didn't define what that is, but now, a few verses later, it said that every man heard them speak in his own language. So they were speaking in other tongues was speaking in other languages. You can also look that up in a concordance, and you'll see the word dialect, language, and tongue all referring back to the speaking in tongues. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And what they're questioning there is the learned position of the apostles. Turn over into Acts, just a couple of pages over. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. So these are not college-educated men. They're not college professors that know other languages. They're fishermen and carpenters and tax collectors. Verse 8, And now we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. And then in verses 9 through 11, and this answers Keith's question, we have the different areas or countries that they're from. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. A proselyte is a person that is not a natural Jew, but is converted to Judaism and probably was also circumcised. Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So we have here the pouring out of the Spirit, and the first gift is the gift of tongues. And you say, well, why of all the things, why tongues? God has used tongues before. And you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis at the Tower of Babel, he used tongues to confuse the men and disperse the nations. Here, the Jews are scattered throughout the world, and it could be, if you recall what the purpose of the Great Commission was, to start in Judea, and then Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. So the use of tongues is possibly to be able to bring those that are scattered abroad, or at least to be able to explain and to witness to those scattered abroad in their own languages. Of course, not only was Christ rejected on his ministry in earth, he's also eventually rejected in his ascended position, and the gift of tongues eventually is going to be removed as God sets aside on a temporary basis the nation of Israel. So, we are in Pentecost, we're Jerusalem, and we're Jews, and we're devout Jews. I say we. One of the things I was listening to Zane Newitt up in Kentucky this weekend, and he made a comment, it's kind of interesting, about rightly dividing. And he says one way of looking at rightly dividing is to kind of put yourself in the position of those people to whom these letters and books were written to. So if you're reading Thessalonians, think of yourself as a Thessalonian, as someone that Paul is writing to. Or if you're in reading the book of Philippians, think of yourself as one who is from Philippi, and Paul is writing to you. And I guess we could say the same thing here, at least in the early part of Acts. We know, because we have the whole counsel of God, we have his entire book, we know things in Ephesians and things in Colossians, but as I indicated last time when I used that term Pareto principle, what we'd like to try to do is let the verses come naturally to us, and let's assume that we are in Jerusalem, and we're hearing Peter talk to us as Jews, and not let's not read Ephesians 3 or 4 into Acts 2. And so let the verses kind of literally speak for themselves, even though we know there are other parts of the Bible that that will allow us, through the dispensation of the grace of God, to understand that these verses do not apply to us. So, in verse 12, And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." So now we get to the what. And the what, there are two parts to the what. Part A and part B that Peter responds to. So we're going to touch, obviously, on the first part, and hopefully we can go and get through the second part as well. Verse 13, others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." All right, verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, 'Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words.'" All right, trick question number two. How many stood up in verse 14? Was it just Peter, or was it Peter along with the 11? It was all 12. Again, this is a reflection of the authority that the Lord in heaven had given these 12 men in his absence. And there were all 12 of them stood up, even though Peter was the spokesman, so to speak. It's interesting that all 12 of these men stood up. And this, again, is a reflection of the authority that God gave these particular men. If you will, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but turn to Matthew. We'll go there quickly. Turn to Matthew 18 and 18. Matthew 18, 18. Matthew 18, 18. Now, this is a verse that is taken out of context quite a bit. A lot of churches use this. But it's pertaining to the authority that the Lord has given these 12 men. And it doesn't apply to the church, the body of Christ. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So he was given the authority that not all 12 need to act, but two or three could act on his behalf, and he would be there with them. And that this two or three really comes from the Mosaic Law. If you turn to Deuteronomy, you can find that there's reference to two or three witnesses. So this particular verse is teaching that in the Lord's absence, the apostles have certain authority. Today, our position is in Christ. Those of us who are saved, we are seated with Christ in heaven, and our position is in Christ. We don't need other people, and certainly in Paul's last days, he was almost alone. There were no other two or three people. But our authority is through the grace of God. Our position, our standing is in Christ, and we are to try to fulfill that position by living and operating through faith under God's grace. So with that in mind, let's go to the next verse. Before that, let me just, if you would, go down to Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 2, and we were in verse 14, "And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea," and it says, "hearken to my words." If you'll drop down to verse 22, you'll see the second part of the what. And Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved." So the first part, he's talking about men of Judea, hearken to my words. And he goes through the first explanation of the question, what is all this about? And then in verse 22, he'll start on the second part of answering that question. All right, so verse 15, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is the third hour of the day, but the third hour of the day. So this, it's about 9 o'clock. I think the Jewish day starts at 6 a.m. So it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and they're not drunk, is what he's saying. It's too early. But this is that. So here's the explanation to the first what. What does all this mean? And he says, this is that. Well, I love that phrase. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And starting in verse 17 all the way down to verse 21, Peter is almost quoting word for word from the prophet Joel, from the book of Joel. The book of Joel is only three chapters long. That's one of those, if we had the time, we'd like to go to Joel, read the whole thing. But we don't have time. But he is quoting from Joel, almost quoting word for word from Joel. And it's in the same chapter of Joel. It's just 11 verses more. So, for example, in Acts 2:17, he's quoting from James 2:17 plus 11, or 2:28. In Acts 2:18, he's quoting from Joel 2:29, so forth. So let's read verses 17 through 21. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your younger men shall see visions, and your older men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit. All right. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Now, as I said before, he's quoting almost verbatim. Not quite word for word, but almost so. And, of course, he is under the conviction, under the control of the Holy Spirit here, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And there are three things that I think we need to note here. The first is in Joel, it says in verses, referring back to verse 17 of Acts, it says, I will pour out my spirit. And the same thing in verse 18 in Joel, it says, I will pour out my spirit. Here, it's slightly different. It says, I will pour out of my spirit, as if it's being poured out through Peter. And the same thing in verse 18. So there is a difference between being pouring out the Spirit and then being poured out of my Spirit. Many people would say that this is not the real reference to Joel in the second coming, that this is kind of a foretaste of what will happen. And therefore, there's a slight change in the use of the words. The other thing that we need to point out is obviously these events that are to take place in the last days in terms of blood and fire and vapor of smoke, none of that has taken place yet. Obviously, God interrupted the... That's right. He interrupted the prophetic program and introduced the mystery program, and through the Apostle Paul, the dispensation of the grace of God. So these events related to the last days or Mount Helens have not happened yet. And then we have the third quote, and it says, in verse 23, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you'll turn with me to Romans, William, chapter 10, and verse 13. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 13 of Romans, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, again, Acts 2:21, Peter, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, there you have it. They're preaching the same gospel.
Not exactly.
Huh? Not exactly. Context. Steve Gottberg would say, take the text out of the context and you have con. If you'll look in Acts, he's referring to, it shall come to pass. And the it is referring to what in the previous verse? The notable day of the Lord. That's a future event. It hasn't come yet. Peter is referring to when the Lord comes again, then you can call upon the name of the Lord. In fact, if you read Joel, it doesn't say come. I think it says you shall be delivered, because you still have to endure to the end to be saved. Whereas Paul, let's read Paul, Romans chapter 10, and let's look at the verse preceding that. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And that's a reflection that God is now saving men individually, Jews and Greeks, through the gospel of the grace of God. Different context, same words, keep them in context. So Paul is preaching something that is now happening, that we're saved through God's grace. Peter is referring to something that will happen. Now, Peter does not know of the mystery, so he may be thinking that that second coming is as led by the Holy Spirit, is eventually coming shortly, because he's not aware of the mystery program and the interruption of that by the Apostle Paul. Yes, Wade?
It's a different context and it's a different content. Different content of faith.
That's right.
What did you believe when you called on the Lord?
Okay, that's right.
And that's a very good point, and that's eventually where we're going to get to as we continue to get down through the rest of Acts. All right, let's go to part B of Acts. And we're going to pick up in, what did I say, part B of the answer to what in Acts verse 22. Now, here, Peter teaches the cross, or he teaches what Barry would call the DBR, the death, burial, and the resurrection. This is his version of the cross. And as we read this, we want to be very careful as to what Peter is actually saying here, comparing to Paul, who glories in the cross and says the cross is where Christ shed his blood for our salvation, that through the forgiveness of sin, we have eternal life. But let's listen to what Peter is saying here as he begins to describe what's happening. Now, in this section, there are about three or four or five things going on from Acts 22 all the way over to Acts 36, from verses 22 to 36. And as we read through them, we'll kind of depict certain things that are being discussed here. In verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So he simply refers to Jesus of Nazareth. And he kind of twists you a little bit. He says, this man did miracles and wonders and signs, and he did them in the midst of you, and you yourselves also know about it. It's kind of playing on their conscience. You saw what he did, and you know what he did. Verse 23, very important verse. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, who's the ye? It's the same ye up there in verse 22, ye men of Israel, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So there are two things going on here. First of all is this man, Christ, was delivered by God through his determinate counsel. He was determined to deliver him, and through his foreknowledge, he knew what was going to happen. And remember when we talked in Romans the difference between foreknowledge, knowing something is going to happen in the future, and causing something to happen in the future. He knew what these men were going to do. But who did it? It's the wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was the nation of Israel that had Christ slain. And so a lot of grace preachers will say right there that Peter is preaching a murder indictment. He's basically charging them with the death of Christ. And you might say, well, if he knew that Christ was going to die at the hands of the Jews, why did he do that? Well, it's a part of God's overall plan. It's through the cross that we have the mystery being revealed to us, Paul's gospel, and it's through the prophetic scriptures that the cross is revealed to Peter, and eventually the nation of Israel in the second coming will become aware of what was done to Christ, and they will go to him and acknowledge him as their Lord and Savior, and he will then begin to save the true Israel. Turn, if you will, to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. Let's see, Zechariah. After Psalms, right before Malachi. Okay, well, I don't have it marked, but I got it over here. Zechariah, look in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, and I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look unto me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn from him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of the Hadadrim in the valley of Megiddon. So there's reference here to the Jews will become aware of what happened when they crucified Christ, and they will then turn to God, and he will then save them as a part of the second coming. All right, so let's go back to Acts and continue. Kind of running out of time, but we'll continue along with the reading down through Acts 22 and down through, hopefully, we'll get to, like I said, verse 36. So, in effect, in verse 23, Peter is charging the Jews with the slain and the crucifixion of Christ, or Jesus, he calls him. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, have loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be beholden of it. So here, not only does he say that this man did miracles, he's saying that this man overcame death, that the grave could not hold Jesus. And we can see that. We won't turn there, but you might just want to write in your Bibles in John 10 and verses 17 and 18. It talks about Jesus giving up his life, and he has the power to resurrect himself. Verse 25. Now here, Peter goes and he begins to quote from Scripture, and he's referring here to Psalm 16, and he's referring to, talks about, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, meaning that the Lord will be raised from the dead. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy in thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God hath sworn him with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So the first point he makes is this man did a lot of miracles among you, and you saw them. The second point that he makes through logic is this man could not be held by death. Now he's quoting from Scripture, and he's saying that this man, through referencing back to Psalms 16, I believe it is, yeah, that he will also be risen from the grave, according to what David said. Now look what he says in the next verse. He's saying not only is this man alive, and he now says that Jesus hath raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. This is kind of like a court case. Now he's injecting, not only is he alive, but he's saying, we saw it. You have an eyewitness there that Christ is alive. Then verse 33, well, these Jews, they did not see it. So now he adds another point to it. And he says in verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they're seeing that through the speaking of tongues. So there's another evidence that Peter is kind of laying on the Jewish people. For David, not a sin, and now he refers again back to Scripture, and this is from Psalms 110. For David is not ascended into the heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father, and with judgment day will come back to earth, and the nations will be his footstool. Therefore, so he's got all of these arguments about they saw these miracles, we're eyewitnesses, you've seen all the events of the Holy Spirit and the speaking of tongues, and then he's got at least three scripture references to Christ being risen from the dead. Then he concludes, therefore, let all the house of Israel No, assuredly. Notice the word assuredly. Let's not make any doubt about it, guys. That God hath made the same Jesus. Remember, he started out by just saying Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ. He's not only Jesus, he is God, he's our master, and he is Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah in terms of Jerusalem. He's your king. And so he concludes that. And again, in all of these references, the references, of course, are to the nation of Israel. There's nothing in here that I read, and I don't want to read any. I don't want to read Ephesians in here or Romans in here, but there's nothing that I read, and I'm not the sharpest guy in the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I didn't read anything about Gentiles or Christ dying for my sins. Did any of you get it? I mean, it's very clear in more than one occasion he's pointing to a charge against the Jews, and he's pointing out that this man is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Wade raised the point about what is it that you have to do to be saved. Then Peter begins, in fact, let's go on down, but we're going to end right here. In the very next verse, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's the question where we'll leave off, and we'll begin to address that in the next session. But if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, this is what he didn't say. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." 50 days ago, Christ died. This is Pentecost in terms of these Jewish men. And Peter's not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. He's not preaching the gospel of Paul preached. What he's actually preaching, we'll get to in the next few verses. We kind of left it right there. He's laid the groundwork that what you're seeing is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. You've crucified him. There are witnesses to that effect. You've seen the effect in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues and so forth. And then we'll find out what they have to do to be saved.